Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our text this morning. It's out of the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 26 and verses 14 to 16, as we've been preaching through this Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 26 and verses 14 to 16. And let's hear the word of the Lord. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me to deliver him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. And from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. May God bless his word. Please be seated. Let me invite you to bow with me as we ask the Lord to come and to bless his word now. Father, we thank you that you've spoken to us sufficiently and clearly and plainly in the pages of Scripture. We thank you that we are able to gather in these moments and hear it read and preached. And so, Lord, we ask that you would come and bless the word. Send it forth in resurrection power to open blind eyes and deaf ears, and give life where there's only death. Father, for you alone are the God who gives life. Your words, Father, are life. And so we pray you would bless these now. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a great shift in Matthew 26. That we are seeing. We just saw last week where there was a woman named Mary who came and she poured out a costly perfume on Jesus. And now we see someone willing to sell Jesus for a few silver coins. Matthew has put these two together for us side by side. A woman who is willing to give, in a sense, all for Jesus, and a man who is willing to take very little for Jesus, to sell him out. Mary was willing, you could say, to waste this perfume on Christ as she poured it out on his feet and his head. Judas here is willing to sell Jesus out for far less. Mary was one who gladly gave up her treasure for Christ. Judas found his price so easily for Jesus. About 4 months' wages, 30 pieces of silver in that day. Mary was displaying that Christ was worth far more than the cost of this perfume as she poured it out on him. And Judas was willing to take far, far less for Jesus. You see, for Judas, Jesus was just this commodity that he had to be traded, like a horse or a sheep. But for Mary, Jesus was a Savior who was to be just lavishly worshipped. Judas was seeking what he could get for Jesus, and Mary was looking to see how much she could give to him. Judas wanted to sell him out. Mary was looking to sell, in a sense, all she had to glorify Christ. Interesting, as we read this account, as Matthew gives it to us, Judas was willing to take the first offer for Jesus. Do you notice that? We don't read of any kind of haggling between Judas and the chief priests or bargaining for Jesus. Judas doesn't say to this first offer of the 30 pieces of silver, "Oh no, I know what I've got here. I know how badly you want him. You can do better than that. 30 pieces of silver aren't even going to get you in the door." No, Judas was willing to sell Jesus cheaply. Mary was looking to give to Jesus what was costly. Christ was of small value for Judas. But for Mary, he was worth it all. Just think how cheaply Judas was willing to sell the Son of Man for. The one who is infinitely glorious as the Son of God. The one who came to give his life as a ransom for sinners. The one that the angels bow down before and worship. This one who made the heavens and the earth. This one who upholds all things by the power of his hand. This one who John tells us was with God in the beginning and was God. And apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. This one was sold for a bag of coins. Think about it. Would you give up Jesus for 4 months' salary? 4 months for your eternity. 4 months. The fact that a man would do this to his Creator and his Redeemer shows the utter corruption that sin brings into the heart of man. The utter corruption. One, that Judas was willing to sell Jesus for any price. Think about that. That he would sell him for any price. And then that he would sell him so cheaply. Sinful man finds Jesus worth only pennies on the dollar. And he finds that in the end, hell is better than Christ. For he is giving his very soul in exchange for 4 months' salary. The truth is, Judas bought hell for 4 months' wages. In the selling of Jesus, you could say he received the deed to hell. But as we look at Judas, we need to know, in a sense, we're looking in the mirror. Because we ought to see in Judas the darkness of every human heart. It wasn't that Judas was especially bad or that he was sort of the worst of the worst. One of the really terrible people among whom most people are good people. And then we have Judas. No, Judas was one of us. Judas was one of our tribe, of our family of sinners. He had the same nature that we had. In that, he found Jesus of little value. And the truth is, beloved, it was only in the providence of God that it was Judas there in that moment and not us. Judas did what every unregenerate sinner was capable of doing. He threw Jesus to the curb in a heartbeat. That's really the stark reality of the human heart, of sin in the human heart. You know the reason that the other disciples were not there with Judas? Looking for their own 30 pieces of silver was the grace of God. Because they too were all at one time like Judas, dead in sin and a child of wrath. And it was only the sheer grace of God and the goodness of God that pulled them out of their own sin and gave them a new heart to believe. You see, in this world, God restrains the evil in the hearts of men and women. so that sinners are not permitted to do all the evil that they would like to do or wish to do. God restrains the evil in this world. As you think about that, you ought to rejoice and weep. Weep and rejoice that your God has restrained evil in your own life in this way. Weep and tremble, beloved, as you consider how you could have destroyed your life or the lives of those around you. Or how we might have easily blasphemed our God if God had not restrained us or kept us from that evil. How every one of us could have gone astray so easily or given into that temptation that was before us that would have destroyed us completely had God not intervened. Maybe it was by some providence of a friend or a parent or calling you at some moment. Or a pastor preaching a message on a certain text that just arrested you in that moment out of your sin. Or perhaps it was a verse that the Holy Spirit called to mind in some moment. Or perhaps the prayers of a mother or a father for you. So many times, we could have done such ruin to our souls and those around us had God not spared us from ourselves. But in that also rejoice with tears that God in his great mercy has spared you so much. Oh, how many times, if it were left up to you, would you have said and done so much more evil than you did? How many times, if you were given the opportunity, would you have cursed more or been more violent or pursued some immoral choice if God had not restrained you, refused to give you perhaps that opportunity or the option? Perhaps that relationship you didn't pursue that would have destroyed your marriage, or that place or that party you didn't go to that would have ruined your reputation, or that decision to not seek your own vengeance but to leave room for the wrath of God. The Apostle Paul understood that truth probably better than most. As Paul described himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, 1 Timothy 1:15, as the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. The Apostle Paul knew he would have continued to murder and persecute the followers of Christ all the more if Jesus had not brought him on that Damascus road to repentance and faith. You see, beloved, if we're left to ourselves, we would all end up at the same place of sin. Some of us would just get there faster than others. Again, we might think of Judas as the worst of the worst, but he was where all of us would end up if God would withdraw his hand, his restraining hand. Oh, we ought to both tremble and rejoice in what he has done for us. Judas was one who sought out this betrayal. He sought it out. The chief priests did not secretly come to Judas, and they didn't try to bribe him to come over to the dark side. No, Judas knew of the desire of the priests to kill Jesus. He was aware that they wanted to do this. And Judas himself had been thinking about it for some time. He had We're told in verse 16, planned as well then to go and look for an opportunity to betray Jesus. It would have maybe only been half as bad if Judas had simply maybe come to believe that Jesus was really evil and the chief priests were really right. And it was his duty to hand Jesus over. We might understand a bit if Judas even had some kind of shift in his understanding of believing who was right, sort of like someone who might shift from being a liberal to a conservative. They shift because of some principles. But for Judas, there was no theological or ideological reason he did what he did. It wasn't that he was now convinced on some intellectual level that Jesus was a very real threat to the Jewish nation. Or the chief priests were right, or he was really just some kind of whistleblower in this whole thing. No, it was just evil. We're told by John in John's gospel that Satan entered into Judas at this point and then drove him along in his greed, murderous greed. It was demonic greed that drove Judas to betray the Lord of glory. Here in Judas, we see what we call the doctrine of total depravity on display, which is a biblical teaching that says man is a total sinner, complete sinner, in all that he does apart from Christ. His every thought is evil all the time because he cares nothing for the Lord of glory. He only cares for himself. He only cares to make himself look good and nice. But he is sinful to the core in all that he says and does. But here's another side of that truth. Man is never as bad as he could be. Even though everything about him is corrupted by sin, he is never as bad as he could be. And the reason why is because God is restraining him in that evil. It is God who holds us back. If God were to withdraw his hand from men and women, withdraw it and not hold them back in their desire to sin all the more, the world would become all-out war. All-out war between every man and his neighbor, every man and his wife, between brothers and sisters and parents and children. It would mean, beloved, that the world itself would self-destruct, probably in a matter of hours. But God, in his common grace, keeps us from diving headfirst into sin. For the most part, it seems he keeps us in, you could say, the shallow end of the pool of evil for most of history. And yet, we see there are moments when he has allowed men to plunge almost to the bottom, as we see here in Judas. We see in other moments of history when men are exceptionally wicked and brutal, close to the bottom perhaps, like before the world in Noah's day, or in the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament. or with Hitler in Nazi Germany, or Stalin in Soviet Russia, or Mao in Communist China, or Pol Pot in Cambodia. We know Hitler slaughtered at least 6 million. Stalin in Soviet Russia, 20 million of his own people. Mao in Communist China, 50 million of his own people. Pol Pot wiped out in Cambodia, 3 million of his own people. About half the population of the country. And we in the West, we've wholesale slaughtered 50 million unborn children. And now we're willing to surgically mutilate and chemically castrate children in the name of care. We have parents who are willing to drag their children to drag shows, forcing them to watch the most bizarre sexual perversions. We have the rise of homosexuality in our day. That is a mark. The Apostle Paul tells us that the rise of homosexuality is a mark of God letting a people go in Romans chapter 1. It is not a sign that judgment is coming, according to Paul. It's rather a sign that God has let go. This is where we are in this moment of history, and may God just have mercy. The last 100 years or so of world history, we have witnessed a certain withdrawing of the restraining hand of God, in many ways unparalleled in history. But as horrific as all of those things might be and are, none were so murderous and heinous as the betrayal of Jesus for a few coins. Judas is the man who traded the life of the Son of God for a small, small, small bit of money. That action is unmatched in all of history. That the trade he made was wicked beyond measure. The perfect Son of God, God in the flesh, the one from whom everything owes, or to everyone owes life and breath, the one who is three times holy and good in all he does, this one was cut down for a cheap price. Judas sold the King of Heaven for a few coins. Men committing brutal actions on each other is wicked, and men committing wickedness on children is even more so. But nothing reaches the height of the giving over of the Son of God to be brutally executed. All of those other things are terrible. But what Judas did in many ways is unthinkable. There is nothing of greater value in all of heaven and earth than Christ. Nothing. And he was tossed aside like a used piece of paper towel. And Judas really got nothing in return for Jesus, nothing that mattered, nothing good, nothing really profitable for his soul. He was like a man who would go and steal a brick out of a bottom of a bridge only to have it all fall on him in that moment. Or there's a man I read about this last week who stole a catalytic converter from a car, only to have it fall on him and kill him. He got a $100 piece of metal for his life. Judas, in the end, gained hell in exchange for Jesus. Here again, we come full circle back to the power of God to take this evil action of Judas and work it for good. We know that he did that in the betrayal of Christ and the death of Christ. Jesus saved sinners, the worst of sinners. And we know that God was not caught off guard by what Judas did. God didn't have to sort of scramble in this moment and figure out, what do I do now that Judas has gone rogue? God was not shocked at what Judas did. He knew it was coming, and he ordained it happen. We know he ordained it happen because if it didn't happen, he would have ordained that it fail. God would have stepped in and caused the plot of Judas to fail. He would have made it to have been discovered, perhaps, by the rest of the disciples. And they probably, in that moment, would have thrown Judas off a cliff or beat the stuffing out of him. In fact, we know all of this that Judas was doing here was foretold by God over 1,000 years ago, 1,000 years before. Back in Psalm 49, or 41, verse 9, Psalm 41, verse 9, we read there, "He who eats my bread has lifted his heel against me." Jesus quotes this text in John 13 in reference to Judas. He said there in John 13, verse 17, and following to his disciples, he said, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." But then he said, "I do not speak of all of you." That is, I don't speak of all 12 of you here before me. He said, "I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted his heel against me." And then he said, "From now on I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he." Peter, as Peter preached at Pentecost in Acts 1, also acknowledged that the betrayal of Jesus by Judas was in order that the scriptures would be fulfilled. It all happened according to God's plan. God did not merely see it coming, but he gave the command that it happen. That is, that Judas would of his own evil desires freely hand Jesus over. Judas loved a few silver coins more than Christ. Christ who was worth more than 10,000 of the best men and women. Judas looked at Jesus and looked at the silver coins, and he went for that shiny metal before him rather than the King of the Ages. The King of the Ages who has come to rescue sinners from the wrath of God and to unite them to himself by faith, so that all their sins are borne away by him and on him, and that all his righteousness comes to them by faith. Judas took a bag of trinkets, really, over the forgiveness of sins, over the resurrection from the dead, over eternal life with the King of Glory. You might wonder, how is it that men choose so poorly? How do they choose so poorly? This wasn't just a bad decision, but this is the most insane decision imaginable. Choosing, in a sense, a bag of trash over eternal life. Why would you do that? Over endless joy. Why? And yet, this is what Judas did. And it is exactly what all men do when they reject Christ. What a testimony this all is to the blinding and deadening power of sin. Think about Judas. Here was a man who was with Jesus, day and night, all over the country of Israel. He walked with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He preached with Jesus. He even did wonders with Jesus. He knew Jesus as well as any man ever knew Jesus. He knew what Jesus actually looked like up close. He knew the shape of his nose. He knew the size of his sandals. He knew the exact sound of his voice. And so much more. And yet, knowing all he knew of Jesus, he still traded him for nothing, really, compared to the all-surpassing value of Christ. Beloved, Christ is the supreme treasure in the universe. He is. There is nothing more glorious that shines or shines brighter or is more satisfying than Christ. And yet, men and women will trade him for almost anything that perishes. They'll trade him for fame that comes in a moment, or power that is fleeting, or acceptance from other sinners, or the passing pleasures of sin. Judas here chose poorly. To use that line from that Indiana Jones and the Holy Grail movie, if you know it. Judas chose infinitely bad. And so too, everyone who will not look to Jesus and find him better. Better than silver or stocks or vacation homes or that new vehicle smell or Hollywood awards or political position or being able to sit at the cool kids' table. You are choosing poorly if you choose anything else but Christ. And the results will be so much worse than the end of that scene in the movie. Beloved, you have everything in Christ, everything. Don't think that there's something in this present world that will somehow outshine the glories and the satisfaction that comes in Christ. Nothing will. Not marriage, or parenting, or grandparenting, or financial success, or career success will ever be more satisfying than knowing and being known and loved by the Lord of heaven and earth. One of the great battles of the Christian life is to believe that. It is to believe that Jesus is better. It doesn't mean that many good things in this life don't matter at all. It doesn't mean that we ought to despise the good things that God gives us in marriage or home or family or work. But none of those things are even close to Christ. And all of these other things that God may give are only truly good in our lives as they find their end in Christ. That is, marriage or children or grandchildren or work or home are only truly good as they end for us in the glory of Christ. That they become a source of us treasuring Christ more, blessing Him more for the good things He brings. Beloved, your marriage is for the glory of Christ. Your children and grandchildren are for the glory of Christ. Your work is for the glory of Christ. All good things He gives you are for His glory. Not for you to look at them and find them a greater treasure than Jesus. Judas found silver, a small amount of silver, a greater treasure than Christ. And it drove him to his death. To find anything better than Christ will only lead to the same place. Fight that battle today, beloved. That battle to believe Jesus is better. And that battle for His glory to be the end of all that you have and you are. He is worth it. You will spend eternity seeing the worth of Christ over all things, forever and ever. It will only get better and bigger for you. That is yours. Don't trade it for anything. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have given Christ to us. We thank you that you have not withheld anything from us by giving us Jesus. Lord, we ask for your help each day that you give us to not turn our eyes away from Christ, to not think that something might be better than Christ, but to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus in that way. Lord, may we not believe the lie of the enemy. We pray also that you would help us to treasure the good things you've given us in Christ. To see them all as ways in which we will honor and glorify the name of Jesus. Help us in that great task. Guard us from the enemy. May we not believe his lies, Lord. But Lord, this day we pray, and each day you give us, may we see the pricelessness of Jesus in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand as Aaron leads us in singing, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus." It's number 171.